And stick with me to the very bitter end of this message. I'm serious. Really stick with me. Don't write me off and don't think of things that I'm saying wrong. Think of what God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us. God is in charge, but not in control. He's in charge, but not in control. And it's not, I'm not saying that, well that, because it's not what we've heard a lot, is it? We hear God's in control. We even sing God's in control, right? But it's not actually, if God's in control, then why is stuff happening? How many of you have ever identified another person, never yourself, but we identify people as controlling in a way that is, we say, that person's got control issues, right? Never ourselves, but we always identify other people this way. Hello, you guys with me? Follow me with me at this. Isn't it interesting that that identification, that label we put on something is a bad connotation? And yet, we'll turn and say, God's in control. God's controlling. What happened there? Why is it a bad thing to place on a person and a good thing to place on God? Ooh, I got you guys really rolling, didn't I? I didn't even gotten anything in my message, but here's what we need to understand something really quick. And I'm going to process this because in light of what happened even this week, all authority has been given to God. All authority has been given to Jesus. Let me just help us to understand it so that we can get it. And then we'll break it down. And I hope that by the end of this message, there's so much hope and there's so much life and there's so much encouragement coming out of us and through us that we get it and we go out and we make a difference. That's what my goal and my passion is. This incident that happened this week where there was an officer involved shooting and a fatal shooting was the first incident that in Lincoln in 46, 47 years, I believe, in the city of Lincoln, the small town of Lincoln. There was, in the midst of this incident, I'm going to ask you the question, was there somebody in charge and somebody in control of that situation? Let's just process that and think about it for a second. Who was in control of the situation? Okay, no, well, let's go. We want to say God, but who was in control of the situation? There's two people in control of that situation because there's two people involved. There was a person that was breaking the law, and then there was a person that was upholding the law. Both of them were in control. Who was in charge? The policeman. Why was the policeman in charge? Because he had a badge and he had a bigger gun. No, I'm serious. It's very common sense. Just let's reason it out. Let's think about it. Let's not be foolish and just be ignorant about, oh, well, he should have done this, should have done that. Come on, people. And I'm saying this to you guys because I've heard the arguments. I've heard the conversations. And I feel like let's be wise and let's be understanding. And let's be have common sense and let's see it as truth. You guys following with me?
Yeah.
Now I got your attention, don't I, huh? Hello? No?
Yes. Somebody calls you, answer.
Yeah. Well, if I can. I think there's two things I need to break down really fast. And we need to understand that there's a very real distinction on how God empowers his church and directs his church and how he empowers governing authorities in the world that his church exists in. Did I just really throw a kink in there? Yes, I did, because it's very real, and we need to understand it. If we don't understand it, we will try to merge the two, and there's a conflict that happens, whereas the church, we feel like the church might step in, and we might try to attempt to kingdomize, if you will, Christianize, if you will, the world, and that's not our objective. There is an objective that the governing authorities that God has put in place, that they have a job, they have positions that they have to enforce, they have to be in place in, that God has set in place. And then there's a role that the church has in the world that's different than the role of governing authorities. Are you guys following with me? You tracking with me a little bit? Okay, stay with me because we're going to get there. First and foremost, we still must understand the truth is that Jesus is in charge of all. All authority has been given to him. There's nothing that goes in that happens that he is not in charge of. Hello? We hear that. We see that in Scripture. So let's process that. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Probably one of the most... some people have so disliked this passage of Scripture that they've completely ignored it. Might have, instead of highlighted it, blackened it out of their Bible. That's what you do, right? If you don't like something, you grab the Sharpie instead of the highlighter. So, nope, I don't like that part. Romans chapter 13. Do I have anybody upset yet? Okay, darn it. I'll get there. Let's read the first seven verses. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Let me ask you a question before I read on the next verse and pop it down real quick and don't highlight it up. How many of you understand that, and we get this idea that, and we believe this, that we are not to be afraid, where fear is not from God. We've heard that, right? Fear is not from God. Instead, we're to act in faith, and we're not to fear man. Wait till we read this next couple of verses, and it might throw a little bit of a kink in that situation, because here's what he says is this. Verse 3, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to do good works, but to do evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he," that is the authority, "is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due." So he's telling us, there's that last little piece, he says, we are to render fear to whom fear is due. Another translation of the Bible might read it as respect. Respect is another word that we use in fear. We honor and respect those that are in authority. That's what he's calling us to do and to be and to live. And that living is to bring about one thing, and it's to bring about peace. Peace. You ever realize, remember when we used to call policemen, what did we used to call them? Peace officers. That's a neat name. Why is that? Because they were to bring their goal, their duty, their job, their purpose is to bring peace, to establish peace, keep the peace. Hello? Yeah. Hello? Hello? Hey, oh, I was answering the phone for her. I'm sorry. So how does... In fact, Jesus said it in John 14, 27. Let's go there really fast. John 14, 27. Jesus even brought it to light. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, even Jesus makes a very clear distinction between two types of peace. A peace that Jesus says, "I give you," is a peace that is an inner peace. A peace that sinks into your soul that says, "It is well with my soul." And you can only get that through the loving Jesus. You can only get that through Jesus. But there's another peace in the world that is very apparent and that is very real that we don't look at. In fact, we actually appreciate. We appreciate authorities in place, whether you realize it or not, that they're there to keep peace. Think about it. Just driving down the road, who decided to put a stop sign where the stop sign should be? Who decided that? Authorities. Why? Why? For safety, for peace, so that everybody doesn't just drive through intersections at the same time and then we have collisions everywhere. Hello? It's really common sense stuff, right? Yeah. Right. So that's why, you know, and we'll even, we could take it even a personal step farther. I mean, when, if there is an incident, you know, God forbid, if there is an incident where somebody breaks into your home and they have a gun and they're threatening to shoot you with it, you hope that there's somebody in that home that can call 911, correct? And as they call 911, you hope that there's a peace officer, a policeman that comes very rapidly. And what's the next thing you hope for? That his gun's a little bit faster and bigger than the guy that the bad guy is, right?
Right.
Hello?
Yes.
I don't hope that he brings a Bible. I really don't. He can have one in his car, that's fine. Or even on his phone, that's fine. That's great. But I really hope that he comes, that's to bring peace to the situation, to the circumstance that is at play. Do you guys follow with me on this? And all this is appointed and approved of, and God's in charge of all of it. Of all of it. You guys follow with me on this? I'm getting to something that's going to be very real, I think even relevant for where we're at today. If you have a comment or a question, I do invite it. I might not agree with it, but I do invite it, and we can discuss it. Hello? All right? Okay, everybody's quiet for now.
I have a question.
Yes.
People in authority, it doesn't just mean peace officers or workers of the law. I believe that also means like work situations, supervisors, management, things like that.
Well, sure. And I'll share with you a personal story of mine in a little bit about how God has placed us as a salt mine, and me in particular, in direct contact with people of authority. So yes, it does involve, because here's what it comes down to, and I think it can come down to this, and if you give me just an extra, I'll take 3 minutes to digress on this situation, is the whole issue of authority is what God has inbred within us to be a natural and a normal a way of getting along and developing as a mature person. And that starts as a young age, as a child respecting and honoring the authority that God has given them in their life, starting with their parents. That's why it's so crucial. That's why it's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your mother and your father. Because that actually, and he says it comes with a promise, it will go well with you all the days of your life, because you will understand and live in this thing called respect and honor and getting what authority is. People who have issues with authority have issues everywhere in life. Everywhere in life. Just open your eyes and look. And if you need to look in the mirror, and if you have an issue with an authorities in your life, then look closely and say, I better repent. I must repent of that, because it is so unbiblical and fleshly and unspiritual and immature and childish and even demonic, to where it actually rises up to where we come to this place that where we are now in our country and in our society, where we have very little respect for authority. It started somewhere. And granted, Margarita, you just shared about like places at work, but it starts at home. It starts at home first and foremost, and then it carries into places at work, and then it carries into the authorities that have badges and guns and community leaders, politicians and city leaders. It carries into all of that. You guys track there for a second? Okay, good. I'm going to go back to the message now, but that's really good. It's a good point, because it does impact every area of our life, this issue of understanding, respecting, and getting what authority is, that God has placed it there for a purpose. And the authorities in your life personally are authorities that God is in charge of for a purpose. Hello?
Amen.
And a lot, not all of us are really liking that because we're thinking of our boss, our parents, our city man. Did you have a question or a thought? Yeah.
Well, the only question would be a corrupt authority.
See, isn't that interesting? And I knew that that would take place in this room, that's the one thing that we seem to say, well, we have a right now to disregard that authority because it's corrupt. I would challenge us, that in that very thinking, that is it's a worldly way to process that. The biblical way to process that is to deal with it right, because he does give us biblical mandates for dealing with corrupt authority. And it's not to just buck up against it, because here's the thing, there has to be, I'm just going to just lay this out there, there has to be more than just one instant or issue where the person or in authority is corrupt. And there has to be witnesses, there has to be a collaboration, if you will, there has to be that in place. God does not allow for somebody to say, I'm just a disgruntled employee, you're a corrupt employer, so therefore I'm going to sue you, I'm going to talk bad about you, and I'm going to undermine you because you're not treating me the way that I feel you should. There has to be multiple people involved. Do you understand what I'm saying here? This is just wisdom, and it's just it's common sense stuff. You guys, and this was the message I was going to bring until this incident happened this week, was the power of two or more is super real. I want to talk about that in more detail, maybe next week or the week after, I'm not sure, whatever the Lord allows me to. Do you understand what? So we got to be extremely careful. That must not be the first thing we jump on is, ooh, corrupt authority, therefore I don't have to regard it. Yes. Mm-hmm. And Jesus spoke of that very clearly. He said this of the Pharisees. He said, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they do not do what they do, but do what they say, because they have the respect of the office of spiritual leader. They speak things that are true, but even though they do things that are not. But he says, you still don't have the right to disregard what they say, because they speak from God's perspective of things that are true. That's what Jesus said of the Pharisees, the very ones that were looking to hang him on the cross. Right? Yeah, I know that true, because it says it in the Bible. That's true. It is. I know it. Yes. Well, see how we come up with all these neat little things to say, oh, I don't have to do that now. I appreciate that. Until, hold on a second, there is so much historical evidence of Christians, of God followers, that God has placed right in the midst of heinous, sinful activity, and God placed them there as a light. As a light. Oh man, this is deep, and it gets really deep, and I appreciate what you're saying there, brother. I really do. I'm saying, be careful to first jump on that one. Don't be... If you're looking for reasons to rebel, you're going to find them. Oh, that's a good one. That's not from me. That's from the Holy Spirit. That was in my notes or nothing. If you're looking for something to find that your authority is doing wrong, guess what? It's there. It's there. And you will find it, and you will jump on it and say, ha-ha, now I don't have to do it. Oh, man. Oh, I'm out of here. That was really good, because I didn't like that. Sorry. Go ahead, brother. Conscientious objection. What do you mean? You're going to have to explain or something, because that's vague. Huh? Yeah. Okay. Good. Yeah. Amen. And I can't wait to see the movie that Mel Gibson's putting out like here soon. I don't know. I'm just excited about it because it hits that issue. Here's where I want us to get very clear. I started there, and I'm not there all the way yet. is the very clear distinction between government and the church. Government authorities that God has put into place. Because here's the thing is, remember, God said he gave us the Ten Commandments. What is one of the Ten Commandments that says, do not murder? Yeah, honor your mother and father. That's one of them. Yeah, that's the most important one, right? 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 Mom and dad? Right? He says, do not murder. But then he says, go and kill everybody in this land. Drive them out and annihilate them and destroy them. What the heck? What the heck did he just do? What the heck did God just do? Did he contradict himself? Did he contradict himself? No, God gets it. We're the ones that confuse it and we don't get it. Is this very clear distinction of how he directs you personally and how he runs the world.
So you can't make a law that makes somebody be right.
Right. Right.
Such
as adultery. Adultery is not against the law. It's, I mean, unless you're in Sharia law, which is, that's idiotic and stupid, and you ought to think twice about that. Because that doesn't allow anything or anybody to do anything that you freely would like to do. That completely throws God's laws out of the book, out of the, but inside of my heart is what God is going to do to keep me from committing adultery. But it's not against the law to commit adultery. It's not very smart, not very wise, and it's pretty foolish, and you're going to pay for it all your life because you're probably going to get in a divorce and have to pay alimony for the rest of your life and blah, 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 blah. All those things can come with it. Let me move on.
You can also follow a law, but your heart does something opposite.
Oh, that's good. Thank you. That's really good. That's really, really good. Thank you. I didn't even...
You can obey the law, mm-hmm.
Yeah,
you're just doing it. You're just walking through the motions.
Yeah, which is a lot of what God Jesus hit on a whole lot of stuff in that issue. Yes, David.
That's what happens with a state church.
Yeah, amen.
You're setting up a standard of righteousness that nobody follows.
Yeah, and that do you understand that our founding fathers were very wise in actually developing separation of church and state because they realized and understood that righteousness cannot be legislated by the state or the federal government. It has to be legislated by the living God of the universe to indwell each and every individual. It's written in our Constitution, actually. Awesome! Yes! Hallelujah! I mean, that's exciting stuff that our founding fathers writ stuff that was really good. Hallelujah. You guys get it. You guys get it. Come on. Let's go on. Yes, Liz. Wait. There's a lot of chatter. Sorry. Go ahead, Linda, and I'll let you, Liz, take.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen to where we are to even today. And it looks bad and wrong, but listen, God is in charge still. Ugh.
Amen.
God leads the world differently than he leads the church. That's where I'm going to go right now for the next, as long as it takes. I want to go here is this distinction. I've kind of laid this out so that we get this and understand it. I really feel like it's something God wants to do. There's something very clearly, distinctively different that God directs us as sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of God. Then he directs those that are in leadership in our community. Jesus says something really profound in Matthew 10:16. Just listen to this. And I think this requires us at this time to heed this word. Matthew 10:16. Goodness, he probably already has it up there. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Thanks, Jesus. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Listen to what he just said there. How many of you just overlooked the wise as serpents part and we just grabbed onto this gentle as doves or harmless as doves? He's telling us and he's compelling us and he's actually giving us a directive and he's giving us, he's saying, I'm going to send you out as sheep of wolves, but be wise as serpents and gentle or harmless as doves. We need to be wise about doing this thing called kingdom work in the midst of a world that's dark. It's dark and it's
venomous,
you could say that. So we need to understand the working of a serpent, not so that we can get what they do, but so that we can be advocates of Jesus, who's already crushed the head of the serpent and defeating the serpent on Jesus' side. So we need to be advocates, and it requires wisdom, it requires intelligence, it requires understanding. What it doesn't require is dogmatic ignorance. And the church is full of it. The church, just follow you guys on Facebook. It's out there. And it's like, oh my gosh, I'm so embarrassed. Praise the Lord. What he's telling us to do. So what is our call, our role as what he tells us to do? And I'm going to go back to, because I can't get away from this point of the message that Jesus, I feel like the Holy Spirit is just wanting to us to get such an understanding of this. And this is where I'm going to take us a little bit deep this morning, a little bit deeper than we've already been floundering around in the deep end, I think. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, and this is, again, this is in the portion of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is speaking. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned again? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So real quick, two things that you need to hear very clearly is Jesus is declaring, you are the salt of the earth. There isn't a choice in the matter. You say yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, now you are salt of the earth. He didn't say, hey, would you like to be salt of the earth? No, he said, you now are salt of the earth. You are an antibiotic against decay. Decay exists in our world. The enemy is destroying and eating and devouring anybody that allows him to. You are an antibiotic, something that kills decay, something that annihilates it, stops it in its tracks, and that's what you are called to do. You are the salt of the earth. Oh, yeah, amen. And that's not even part of the thing. I don't even want to talk about salt. Honestly, I didn't. But I want to talk about light, because he says this in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, you are the light of the world. It isn't a choice. You don't have a choice in the matter. He tells us again, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? See your good works and glorify who?
God.
Your Father in heaven, God. So we are to be actively involved doing good things in our community, in our world, in our neighborhoods, in our families, being light and salt so that God gets all the glory. Now, how does that look? How do we look? Because here's the one I want to, that just like has thrown a kink at me for a long time. A really long time. Turn the page in your Bible, or swipe it, and he says this. It's Matthew 6, 22. Listen to this. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. This one is like, I'm serious. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What in the world is Jesus saying there? How can light be darkness? How can salt lose its flavor or its saltiness? How? What does he say? He gives us a small little insight. If your eye is bad, how you perceive things that I am doing, how you process it, will cause your eye to be bad. And then he says, if your eye is bad, he says, then the light becomes darkness. Whoa, church. Whoa, church. Shut the lights off for a second. I'm going to demonstrate something. All the lights that you can possibly shut off. I said, thank you. That's good. That's good enough. That's good enough. Because here's, well, no, it's not. This thing's on. Shut the fan off. Come on, Stephen. Come on. Come on, Steve. There we go. That's better. Lots better. Here's what Jesus is calling us to do according to that passage. Okay, as I turn this light on, here's what, I know this isn't very bright. Forgive me for this. It's the quickest one I can grab in my garage. It's a lantern. But the thing that it does is it gives light to the room to where now, see, as I hold this as my light, you can see me doing what God wants me to do, right? Do you understand that? Right? Do we get that? That's what God is saying for us to do. Be a light in a dark world. Be a light in a dark world. Well, here's what I believe some of us are doing. And I'm going to use somebody as an example that I probably shouldn't use because I'm...
Hey,
No. Right. I'm going to use this guy here. Hey, Mark. Hey, you want to be friends?
Yeah, sure.
What's your Facebook name?
I don't have one.
Oh, man, I don't like you. You're not worth being a friend. Here, I'll use this guy instead. Oh, man, you guys. Brian does. He's fun to use. He's fun to pick on. Here, I'll even sit on Brian's lap. Yeah. He's my friend. He's my friend. And, hey, we're Christian friends even at that. This is kind of a nice seat. Maybe I ought to turn around so you guys can see me. Whatever. But here's what we're doing now. See, Brian, now we're friends. And here's what I'm going to do. You know, come to my church. Come to Jesus, and so that we can love on each other together, and I can help you in life. And what's going on in your life, huh?
Oh my gosh!
What's going on? What is happening here? Whoa! What just happened there?
I can't see nothing.
Exactly. Turn the lights on. Do you see what I just did?
You blinded him.
I blinded him to where now he's in darkness. Because all I wanted to do was pinpoint what he was doing wrong. All I wanted to do is shine the light on what are you doing wrong? What are you doing wrong? Ooh, what? Oh, ooh, ooh. Oh, you're not like me. You guys, man. Who can I shine the light on? Oh, wait. Don't shine it on me, but let me shine it on you. Do you guys understand what Jesus is telling us to do? When I've read that verse so many times, I'm thinking, how does light become darkness? How is that? That's impossible, because light is light. But when we use light to just highlight other people's wrongs, what we become is darkness. What we become is blinding to them, to where now they can't see. Is it coming to yet?
Yeah, yeah.
Barely?
Spots. that was a nice little
flashlight.
Nice little,
yeah. It's mine because he's going to steal it. So how does salt lose its saltiness and light become darkness? We forget what we're supposed to do. We forget what we're supposed to do as the church, the body of Christ, the grace of God, God's grace at work for others in their lives. And instead, we start becoming these things that we have to highlight what everybody else is doing wrong. And when we do that, we alienate people from the gospel, and our light becomes darkness. And that's what Jesus said. How great is that darkness? He said it very clearly, and I've never understood why he said it that way until just recently. And I'm believing that the church, God's church, is still the light of the world, is still the salt of the earth, and Jesus is still in charge of all. He has placed you and I in this community for a purpose. And let me share with you really fast how God is doing it. And I think it's so amazing. It's by the grace of God. It has nothing to do with me. Immediately after this incident on Tuesday, the shooting, there was a meeting on Thursday with all of us city leaders. And yes, I am so graciously invited to these meetings, and I'm so appreciative of that. It was the city manager, the chief of police, his sergeant and his lieutenant, and a couple of other people involved in the city that were, and we're part of a committee called Operation Make a Difference. I just love that. And as they invited me to the table, constantly I'm at the table, and there's people there that have ideas of how to make a difference and how to fix this problem that we have in our city, which isn't really that great, but it is there. It's real. But it's enough to where they want to do something about it. And there's some of these city leaders that feel like if they just legislate stuff more, if we build bigger mouse traps to catch the mice in our city, then we can alleviate them. We can get rid of them. We can, I'm serious. That was even one of the words that were used. We need to build a bigger trap to get rid of the problem of homelessness and transients and people who just aren't like the normal people of our city. No, I'm serious. This is real. It's very real. And I don't make a mockery of it. I don't joke about it. I take it very serious because they're my friends. They're people. And so I bring to the table something so totally different. And it's so exciting because as I watch this unfold on Thursday afternoon, which I didn't have time to do this and go to this, but somehow the Lord just opened it up and it was like, okay, I'm just going to do it and everybody's going to have to wait. And I went to this thing and I came to the table with my ideas and my thoughts and my concerns. I came to the table as light and salt. I came to the table with, I believe, to be actual real answers and things that we can do in our community. And I came to the table with something that nobody else was bringing. But here's what was super exciting, and I want to share this with you, that I just feel, and this is, I'm bragging on God, because this is so awesome. As I was able to bring this to the table, and yes, I waited for my turn to speak what I felt needed and the things that I wanted to share, and respectfully listen to their thoughts, ideas. I'm being very nice. it was so amazing, and here's what I wanted to share, is that afterwards, those that actually have the authority to do something, guess where they went? Guess who they wanted to ride down in the elevator with and really talk to? They all followed me out afterwards. But I want us to end with this thought behind this. And I think this is true of mankind, and this is true of what God has called us, the salt and light of the world. You know what he says? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Sons of God. He who brings the most hope to the table has the most influence at the table. Think about it. And that was straight from the Holy Spirit this morning. I was like, oh, that's really good. Thank you, Jesus. That was a good one. I was going to tweet it, but nobody follows me on Twitter, so it didn't matter. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah. He who brings the most hope to the table has the most influence at the table. He who is a light for others to see so that they can see clearly in the room is the one that they're going to be drawn to. That's true of every area of your life, where you work, where you live, your neighborhood, your family, everything in your life. Bring hope, bring light, and not a flashlight to point out other people's wrongs. Please stop that. Please repent of it. and say, how can I just simply be a light and be somebody that does good so that Jesus gets the glory? Amen? Amen. Let me read this last passage of Scripture, and then we're going to worship the Lord. Because it actually, as Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7, he gives us the definition of what God's government and the governing authorities of the world look like. He then goes into this, and I believe it's like he goes right into this, Paul does, so that we understand as the church, as the body of Christ, sons and daughters of God, how our role is different. And he says this, verse 8, says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife, not in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Amen. Salt and light. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord. Let's pray first. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. And I'm just even going to right now say thank you for your love for the entire world. All that are in our community, those that, yes, they have different ideals and different ways of doing things, but your love for them is the same love that you have for me. And I thank you for that love. And so I'm asking you, Father God, by the mighty power of your Spirit, by the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, help. Help me. Fill me. Empower me to be salt, to be light in a decaying and dark world. In Jesus' name, may you get all the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.